For our scripture reading this evening, we turn to the Gospel according to Matthew, Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, of course, occurs in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus addresses the various ways that people practice their piety in that day, and he sets forth how a child of God should demonstrate one's piety. Matthew 6, reading verses 1 through 18. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have the reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites, with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, that they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. This truly is the word, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I direct your attention to the words of verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven. This morning we read responsively Lord's Day 9, and I want to draw your attention to the wording of Lord's Day 9 again, where the question is, what do you believe when you say, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth? And the confession of the church is that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth with all that is in them, who likewise upholds and governs them by his eternal counsel and providence, is for the sake of Christ, his Son, my God and my Father, in whom I so trust as to have no doubt that he will provide me with all things necessary for body and soul, and further that whatever evil he sends upon me in this valley of tears, he will turn to my good. For he is able to do it, being Almighty God, and willing also, being a faithful Father. Dear congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, In this first article of the Apostles' Creed, in the Apostolic Confession, we identify God as our Father. We are saying in that confession that we are not alone in this vast universe, but that rather there is, apart from us and outside of us, God Himself. We are not all by our little lonesomes. Now, you and I live in a time of great busyness, and I suppose that's almost a cliche among us. The people in the Western world are in such a hurry to go from one place to another place to do this and then to catch up with their schedules as they go to do something else. I've heard people who come from other continents, other cultures, say, "Why are you Americans so busy? Don't you ever stop to relax, just to spend time and enjoy the things around you?" In some cultures, if you go to eat a meal, let's say in the afternoon, you're not done in 20 minutes, but maybe 2 hours later, the meal is wrapping up. People want, in other cultures, take time to enjoy the fellowship of each other. You can go to any shopping mall and see so many individuals hurrying from store to store, from one shop to the other. America has so many large cities, busy people, and yet why are the crowds often composed of people who are so lonely? Why so many lonely people? In other words, there's a bit of a difficulty that in our busyness, we perhaps don't take time for one another and don't express a concern for one another. When you have a reason for joy, whom do you tell? If there's a particular burden that you have and you're a bit down, with whom do you confide and whom do you call? When you have a good idea, with whom do you feel confident that you may share it? In all of the technology that we have, the smartphones and the cell phones and what have you, we sometimes become even more isolated from each other in terms of personal contact. Now, I know those are great devices and they are helpful in many, many ways, but I'll never forget sitting one time with a group of friends from our church back in Lansing, Illinois, and I watched out of the corner of my eye a couple maybe in their mid-20s at another table. And both of them had their devices out, and one of them, the entire meal, looked at and was on the device. I never saw them express any words to each other, but they both were staring at their devices the whole time. Now again, a wonderful tool, but served in that moment to isolate them from each other, and they were having dinner together. Do we live in a context in which the cleverness of devices allow us to communicate very well on one level and yet miss each other as people? The Christian perhaps can feel even the weight of this problem also. For if it is possible that you doubt that any other human being really knows you and really understands you, how about God? People I can see and people I can talk to. People I can meet eyeball to eyeball and sit down with them. But what about God, whom I cannot see? And if God determines all things anyway, what's really the point of prayer? And yet we do continue to speak to God in prayer. For Jesus, in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, gave to his people a prayer. And yet, Christian, why do you pray? What makes you think that Almighty God, the creator of all things, the one who sustains and upholds the entire creation by his word, has time for you and for me? Modern science tries to tell us that more and more of this universe, this vast universe, is becoming explainable, understandable, maybe even predictable. And therefore, science is saying to us, why in the world would you pray as if that is in any way significant? Why pray? How does the eternal being that I call God, the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, hear or even care and become my Father? Well, these are just some of the real questions that some people may wrestle with in their own hearts and souls. And we look for answers to our problems. And as Christians, we go back to the Word of God because we have nowhere else to go. Only God, only Christ has the words of everlasting life. And as we study the Scriptures, we find that the answers to our questions are not always a one-to-one, here's our question and here is a very nicely packaged answer. In reading the scriptures, we find often that we come with the wrong questions. And we have to be very careful and deliberate as we go into the scriptures and listen to the revelation. What about this communication problem? Does God hear us? How can He hear us? What does He want to hear from us? And why do you confess as the opening, shall we say, the opening line of our Christian confession? I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. What do you mean when you say that? Now, we will not be able to address every problem that we have noted or mentioned this evening, but I hope that we may gain a clearer insight from the Word of God what it is that we are saying, what the content of that confession is, that when we say, I believe in God the Father Almighty. In Matthew 6, verse 9, Jesus is teaching us, He's teaching His disciples to call God, the triune God, the great creator of everything, to call Him Father. To call Him Father. Now, it seems that this sermon was given early in Jesus' ministry. In Matthew 4, after his temptation, Jesus hears about the arrest of John, the forerunner, John the Baptizer. And he goes to Galilee, and then he begins his own public ministry with the announcement, "The time is at hand, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the gospel." In other words, he announces that a whole new era in human history has arrived. And it's arrived because He has arrived. And because He has arrived, a whole new age, a renewed way of thinking and living is upon us. Things cannot and things will not be the same once Christ has come to this earth and has completed His work of ministry, living the perfect life, dying, rising, and then ascending to the Father. And so from Matthew 5 to 7, we hear His well-known Sermon on the Mount. And we learn very quickly that Jesus has not come to take the law of Moses away, but He has come to fulfill that law and also to remind His hearers that that law is far deeper, much more exact than anything the Pharisees may have said in their understanding of it. That He comes to bring a blessing to those who are hungering and thirsting for real and substantial righteousness. And He satisfies that hungering. He's the one who quenches that thirst for righteousness. Now, at some point in His ministry, Jesus was approached by His disciples who asked of Him, "Teach us how to pray." And it was the practice of rabbis in that day and age that they would give to their disciples prayers. And Jesus gives to His disciples what we call an index prayer. Now, an index prayer is basically an outline that signals different elements that would be of concern, and that you would take that element, that opening line, shall we say, and then expand upon it as the need warranted. So if you want to pray for your daily needs, you are reminded of that when you say, "Give us this day our daily bread." That is to say, "Lord, give to us all that we stand in need of, and whatever gifts you provide for us, add your necessary blessing." Or if you pray, "Father, hallowed be your name, help us to really know you, to love and trust and obey you, and so that in all of our words and works, we never do anything that would blaspheme you, but rather that through us, your name will always be praised and set apart as holy." Index prayers, outlines that are expanded according to the need. And Jesus teaches us to call God Father. Whom is Jesus telling us to address? None other than the God who already in Genesis 1 spoke 10 times. And God said, and when He spoke, creation came into being. Now, one of the most marvelous passages in the Old Testament, Psalms, that gets at the heart of that is Psalm 8. And if you're familiar with Psalm 8, if you wish, I invite you to turn there, though we won't read it together, and just remind us of what Psalm 8 reveals. It begins and it ends with the same chorus line, O Yahweh, Lord, capital letter Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. That's how the psalm opens and ends. But then listen to what it says. You have ordained, you out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies. Okay, infants, nursing children, babies, the smallest elements of the human race. And then the psalmist goes on to talk about the creation. When I consider your heavens, now let's just pause there. If you ever have the opportunity to be out in the evening at night, and there's no distraction of streetlights or clouds, I'll never forget being in South Africa. Our church there had a retreat, and we were in an area far from cities, far from pollution. I have never seen so many stars in all of my life. Even the farms in Iowa couldn't show me that many stars. And of course, with the telescopes that we have, we're able to peer deeply into space. It was rather recently we heard that some scientists think we may have found in some other galaxy 7 planets that are thought to be Earth-like in their size. Who knows what goes on there? But how many light years? How many light years it would take to go from one end of this universe, this vast universe, to the other? Think of how big this universe is. How many, millions of galaxies are contained within this vast universe? How enormous this universe is. And what does the psalmist say in Psalm 8? That was finger work for God. A universe this big needs power so that it doesn't all collapse. God has the strength that only God could have to hold the whole thing together. Only God would have the wisdom so that all of those molecules work together in such a way that there's order. As the confession puts it, the God who created everything out of nothing. A universe this large came from nothing. He spoke the word and it was. In the space of 6 days, all things were made, and all things were made really very good. The intricacy of a cell, the diversity within creation, the sheep, the birds, the fish, the cattle, all the creatures were placed under man's feet. That's why the psalmist can say, you know, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you remember him, that you care for him. You put everything under his feet. Now, a God that is that large, if I may use that term, and again, God is outside of space, but to think of how immense God is, to think of how strong he is, and wise. That God, Jesus says, when you pray, say, Our Father. Our Father. It's almost too much when you begin to think of it. The God who moves his fingers and a vast universe is in place. A God who goes to one of those tiny little planets within that universe, Earth, and to one creature, man, he says, you, when you talk to me, don't think of me as so far away that I'm unconcerned with what's in your heart and in your life. I am so concerned with you that I will send my own son into this tiny little planet called Earth, who will take on the nature that you messed up, a nature corrupted and dead in sins. My son will take that nature upon himself, so that tonight you and I, by grace, we don't deserve it, through faith, we don't earn it and work for it, you and I may call God Father, our Father, the maker of all things, who upholds and governs all things, is for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord, our Father. On a very tiny planet called Earth, there's a creation called man, made in the image of this God. And that's a whole other story. But what did this great God, almighty deity, do? He put this being man in charge of the earth, setting him over the fish, over the birds, over the sheep and cattle. All things were put in subjection to human beings. And yet, brothers and sisters, we can't stop just with Psalm 8. Because that psalm comes back to us in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 2. Because in Hebrews 2, the writer of Hebrews, by inspiration, takes up that psalm and he quotes from it. And he says, but we don't see all things under man's feet at this time. Oh no, we don't, do we? The animals are afraid of us. We don't see this creation in perfect order. We don't live in harmony with one another. Our sin has caused this creation to become a valley of tears. The diseases that come our way are a result of sin. The death that comes our way is a penalty for our sin. The dislocation in being able to communicate one with another is a result of our sin. So that, yes, though there are many blessings in this life, there are many things for which we give God thanks and praise. In the end, this life is a valley of tears, and death casts a shadow over it. And that's why the writer in Hebrews says, we don't see everything in perfect submission to man. But then he adds, but we see Jesus. That's right. But we see Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, that he might be with us, live our life, die our death, rise again, and then ascend to the Father. We see Jesus. So that we might be able to call God our Father for the sake of Christ, God's Son. We see Jesus. The true and only Son of God was made a little lower than the angels, becoming incarnate, taking on human flesh, human nature, made like his brothers in every way, but no sin, tempted like we are in every way, yet never giving in to temptation. Why? So that the God that we call Almighty God, larger than this universe, wiser and more powerful than anything we can imagine, might be known to us, not just as Almighty God far and distant, but personal and close, our heavenly and faithful Father. Because of Jesus Christ, you and I are brought into God's family, and we may know God as our heavenly Father. We need to hear that. We need to know that again. Because in this life, there are so many things that seek our attention, seek our diversion, and take us away. That's why, brothers and sisters, we need no human mediators to do the praying for us because of Christ, his Son. Notice how often in Matthew chapter 6, how often Jesus refers to the Father. Verse 1, verse 4, 6, 8, 14, 15, 18. It just keeps going on. Jesus, of course, has that familiarity as the eternal Son of God, but he calls us and teaches us that when you talk to God, call him your Father. And therefore, in the finished and completed work of Jesus Christ, we have seen and we have heard the final revelation of God to us. The Father is the God of creation, but also of recreation through Jesus Christ our Lord. For the Son of God has come to earth that we might be made the sons and daughters of this Almighty God, children of the heavenly King, adopted. But if adopted, then truly sons and daughters. And if children of God, then heirs. Heirs with Christ. Heirs of all things. Now, is this the kind of confession that all might make in this world? When Jesus speaks of God, he uses the words, my Father. And when he speaks to us, he says, and when you speak of God, call him our Father. But is that the kind of confession that all make? Well, you might have met people who believe in the fatherhood of God for all and the brotherhood of all men. This was the confession and the cry of liberalism. The fatherhood of God, the brotherhood of all men in the neighborhood of Boston. But that's not the case, because we are the children of God through sovereign adoption. Oh yes, if you want to think of man in terms of his createdness, we could think of God as the father of all. But in this particular instance, that intimacy of a father with his children is something that God gives to his children, his elect children, saved by grace through faith alone. Therefore, this is the confession of the Christian church. This is the confession of the covenant family of God. What Jesus here teaches us, therefore, is an amazing thing. Because of it, we may confess something that is great and something that is absolutely wonderful. We pray that his name may be treated as holy, that we might know him and love him, and that we might have that confidence that as we go through this valley of tears, tears because of financial troubles, tears because of health problems, tears because of broken relationships, as we go through this valley of tears, we may have the confidence that we may and trust this God so completely that he will either avert those evils or, in some way that goes beyond our understanding, he will turn them to our profit. The comforting words of Romans 8 comes to mind, that in all these things, God is at work, what? For the good of everyone, or for the good of those who love him. For when God calls and when God elects, he works things out. Even as we face persecution or nakedness or famine or sword and all these things, we are more than conquerors. Why? Because we are his children. We are his children by sovereign grace. You see, the Jews of Jesus' day were so nervous about naming God that they would avoid even the use of God's holy and divine name. And so they would use all kinds of substitutes. And Jesus says, no, when you pray, say, our Father. Call to mind a relationship that is truly amazing when you think of him who created all things, but now comes down to our level, knowing full well that we are dust, knowing full well of our iniquities. He invites us, he calls us to be and to act as his children for Jesus' sake. Make no mistake about it, brothers and sisters. It is not until his kingdom comes in its fullness that we will be able to know completely what that relationship is fully like. And so that the name of God is no longer just a swear word. The name Jesus is not something that we take in vain. But that in naming Jesus, we name him who bridged the gap between God the Creator and us sinners that we are. So the day will come that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and on the earth and even under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. In this way, the first article of our confession anticipates all of the other articles, that if he be Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, that it can only be true and that can only be our confession because of what Christ the Son will do. Even now, the church, we the children who are the disciples of the Father, are already within that kingdom. It is the church of Jesus Christ that confesses this God as our Father. The realities of the kingdom have been brought down to us in grace through Christ. For Christ has announced that the kingdom is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. And when you, the members, the citizens of the kingdom, come to the King, call him Father. I believe in God the Father Almighty. The entire creation sings the glory of God. And so why does the church therefore hold back? Do we lack the confidence of our own confession? Why should God's name be denied or dragged through the mud in so many homes and schools, in government, in factories, in science, in entertainment? We should not make this confession an empty confession unless we are willing to act in accordance with our confession, having the courage and the confidence that in this life we trust him so completely that he will turn away all evil or use it for our profit and his glory. For he is a father. He is a father who does not fail and never fails to act when his children come to him in prayer. What is the message, therefore, of Matthew 6, 9? What is the comfort of that confession? I believe in God the Father Almighty. It's a message of grace and of genuinely good news. In this vast universe, it is not dark and cold. In this world, yes, there's a valley we walk through, but we're not alone. For God, our Father, our Shepherd, will always go through us, even when death casts a shadow on that valley. He has poured out his grace in our lives to adopt us as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ. In grace, God the Father has opened the way that we might communicate with him and that we might confess him. Psalm 27 says, though my father and mother forsake me. Can you imagine that? Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take care of me. God is the perfect Father who never fails to hear us, even when others are no longer listening to what we say, to what we fear. Matthew 6, 9. When you pray, say, Our Father, is therefore a message of genuinely good news for us believers. No longer do we have to fall silent in shame and embarrassment with nothing to say, with nothing to confess. He has given us a prayer. He has given to us a confession. Because of Christ, God's Son, that Almighty God who used his fingers to create the heavens and all that they contain, is for the sake of Christ, my everlasting and gracious Father. And yes, brothers and sisters, that is good news. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, oh, let us never take those words for granted, but to remember and believe what it took for that confession to be real and true in our life. That Christ had to bridge that distance, and he did. He laid aside his glory, took on the form of a servant, was obedient, even to death, the death of the cross, that death that was accursed. So that the church throughout the world today, people who are red and yellow, black and white, people who are rich or poor, people who are very, very intelligent and politically well situated, but others who are not so smart and not so powerful, you have made them part of your family by grace. We are so thankful, Father, that your Son died to bring us into your family, that we might call Christ our brother, and that we might call you Father and identify you as Father. Gracious God, therefore give us the courage to know that when we say, I believe, I trust, I'm confident that you, Almighty God, are my Father, that we may live in accordance with that, without fear, without intimidation, not frightened by the opposition that claims something else, but may always live in boldness to make that confession before this world. Grant this, O Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen.